Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We have come to the last chapter of the book, and I want to just draw your eyes to verse 16, and I'm going to just first start, read just a few words here in verse 16. Galatians 6, 16. Walk according to this rule. Once again, walk according to this rule. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for the mercy that you show us. We thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would just cause your word to come alive to us. We know it is alive. And I pray that we would exercise faith as we study it together so that we could just be ministered to by the truths of your word, because we know that everything requires faith. To study your word, it requires faith. It requires that we believe that it is your word, that you are speaking, that it is active, that it is powerful, that it is now. And so, God, help us to, by faith, study your word and speak your words of life right into our beings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I titled this chapter, if you would, if I were to give it a title, I titled it Living by Principles. Living by Principles. Walk according to this rule. And it's been said, and I quote, live your principles. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And I like to look at principles as guidelines. And God, He gives us guidelines. And guidelines are so wonderful. You know that you appreciate them. Generally, not so much so, but when you are driving in a snowstorm and you can barely see in front of you, and then you're looking for those lines in the road just to make sure that you're in the guidelines, you know, they keep you, they protect you. Or if you go to a different place, like there's times when I've gone to Puerto Rico and the roads aren't that, they're not like here. Some places are okay, but other places, they're just not like here. And you appreciate, you know, guidelines to help you stay kind of on the road. Because if you don't, you got like 5 or 6 inches before you're on a, you know, off the cliff. Might not be that small, but you appreciate guardrails and things of that nature. And so Paul, he gives, if you would, three guidelines, three principles to walk by. And the first of the three is, number one, if you want to be a healthy Christian, which I believe we all do, it's so important as Christians that we are given to the work of restoring the fallen. Christians should restore the fallen, those that have fallen into some kind of sin or some kind of temptation. We shouldn't just blow people off or be critical, but we should be given as Christians to care for each other and to help those that have fallen, to nurture them back to spiritual maturity or spiritual fellowship with God and with the body. It's a principle. It's something that we should all feel that responsibility towards, especially if you consider yourself a mature believer. The second thing is that Christians and maturing Christians are to support their teacher. This is something that Paul talks about, and we'll see what he means by that specifically. But not only are Christians to restore the fallen, Christians are to support the teacher, their teacher, and then the third thing is that Christians are to boast in Christ, that is, in the cross of Christ. If we're going to brag about anything, let's brag about what Jesus has done. And so with that, let's consider how Christians are to restore the fallen. You know, mature Christians are to restore Christians that have fallen into sin. And as mature Christians and maturing Christians, it's so important to realize that this is a responsibility given to us by the Holy Scriptures. The question is how? How are we to restore fallen Christians? And maybe there's someone in your life that they have fallen away. That doesn't mean that they are not walking with the Lord anymore, that they've fallen away from Christ, but have fallen in some kind of sin, some kind of struggle, some kind of temptation. They've been overtaken by it. And so the teaching that we're going to receive here by the Spirit is the most important approach or aspect when approaching someone that you care about that has fallen into some kind of temptation is that we are to have the right spirit. How we approach them, it's the attitude, the kind of spirit that we approach them with is so, so important. And Paul, he talks about this. And he talks about how there are four different things, or if you would, four kinds of spirit when we're approaching a fallen Christian. The first of the four, if you would, is we should and must have a spirit of gentleness. Look what Paul says. He says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." The second thing is that we are to have a spirit of guard. The thing is that that spirit of guard is really to guard ourselves, to guard our own sense of feeling perhaps better than the person that has fallen, or feeling more superior, or guarding our spirits from being critical. How could you do that? I could never do that. Because the fact of the matter is that all of us have our weaknesses. Every single one of us have our weaknesses, and we all need the Holy Spirit to stay strong. But what you might struggle with, I may not struggle with. And for me to be critical over you in your struggle would be wrong, because even though I might not struggle with what you might struggle with, I have my struggles that differ from your struggles. So one thing we all have in common is we struggle. We all struggle. And so Paul, he says, you're to have that spirit of guard when he says, considering yourselves or yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's so important that we don't think that we are above or better than others. Because what does this scripture say? That a haughty spirit goes before destruction, and pride goes before a fall. Now, not only are we to have a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of guard watching ourselves, we are also to have a spirit of love, and that should be the main motivator. I love you. I care about you. And because I love you and I care about you, I want to help restore you into right fellowship with God. That should be the approach. And the love that I have for you motivates me to do it with the right spirit. And so you see this because Paul tells us this, bear one another's burdens. See, sometimes we fall, someone falls into a temptation or into a sin, and they bring upon themselves a load, a burden. And when they've fallen, they are sometimes unable to kind of, I guess you could say, walk under that load. It's too heavy of a burden that they put themselves in, and now they can no longer walk the way that they should walk. And so it's so important for us who are spiritual to restore that one and come and help them carry the load, not put more burdens on them, not to bring condemnation on them, which will bring a burden, but to come alongside and try to help lift the burden so they can take some, get some of that weight off of them and, thank you, and feel a sense of you know, peace and help try to get the guilt and the condemnation, because they're already beating themselves up. And so we could work at trying to help, you know, give them a perspective that brings hope to them. And I say a spirit of love because Paul says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? A new commandment I have given you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And if you think of how Jesus loved his disciples, oftentimes they would fall into temptation and he would restore them. He didn't put heavies on them. He came to take burdens away. Remember what he said, my burden is light. It's easy and it's light. And so that comes from love. When you really love someone, you're able to approach them with the right spirit. And this is what the scripture calls for. And then the fourth thing and the last thing, when it comes to, you know, restoring those that have fallen, is having a spirit of humility. Paul says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And you know, that is a huge problem among people, just humanly speaking. Humanly speaking, we tend to compare ourselves with each other. That's something that we do. And if we, in our minds, view someone, they're not quite where we are, then we tend to look down at them. And then if there are those that are, we view them with esteem, we elevate them. But, you know, we have to be very careful that we don't approach one another in the flesh. We need to have that spirit of humility. And humility is that, I guess we could say, it's when a person, you know, has a biblical perspective of who they are. You know, biblical perspective of who they are. They realize that I am a sinner. I was lost and Christ saved me. I was going to hell and Christ delivered me. There is nothing good in me. The scripture says that none seek after God. There is none that are righteous. No, not one. All have gone astray. And when I see myself the way God sees me, that has a way of humbling. And so it's so important to have a humble spirit and approach someone that has fallen with a spirit of humility. You know, I don't want to get into the details because I'm embarrassed. I would be embarrassed, and I am ashamed. But when I was a young baby Christian, just, you know, months, less than a year walking with the Lord, I was just about, as a weak Christian, I was just about to fall into sin, willingly, willfully. And I don't want to give the details because, like I said, I'm ashamed and it'd be embarrassing. And there was that conflict within because I knew what I was about to do wasn't right, but yet I wanted to, the flesh wanted to. And so there was that conflict within. And then I got a phone call. I got a phone call from one of my sisters who is now with the Lord. And when I got that phone call, because she rarely would call me, But when I got that phone call, I was like, I am out of here. And I just took off. I ran. And then I did talk with her. And the Lord had put me on her heart, and she had such a burden for me. And the way she approached me, she approached me with that wonderful spirit of gentleness, and she was very self-controlled. She guarded herself. She wasn't condemning at all. She came very, very loving and very humble. Man, I was so blessed by that, and the Lord used her, and it was unusual because, like I said, she normally didn't call me, and she shared some things that she had concerns about me because she knew I had recently made a commitment to Christ just at some months, and I was, she must have heard, or as she said, the Lord put me on her heart, and maybe it was a combination of things, but I'm so thankful for the approach that she took, and it helped me come out of that kind of temptation. I mean, it was such a blessing. And then on the flip side, I've had individuals that have blindsided me, especially when I was younger in the Lord. One person in particular that just did not come in a spirit of gentleness, didn't come in the spirit of love. You know, there was no humility. It just felt, it just didn't feel right. You know when somebody wants to correct you, but you just know it's not coming from a right place? And, you know, when I was much younger, so it had a much bigger impact on me, but as a mature individual now, it's hard to believe, but I've been walking with the Lord since I was 19. I'm 53, so what is that, 34 years? So looking back, you know, you could see how the way that individual, like for me, approach different circumstances, different times, was operating in the flesh as I look back. And people like that, and this person in particular, I kind of, in my mind and in my spirit, I encourage myself with what Paul told Timothy. Do you remember what Paul told Timothy about Alexander the coppersmith? He said, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. You stay away from that person. And there are some, even some brothers or professing brothers in the church that you got to stay away from because they don't operate according to the scriptures. They have a veneer of God, but when they do things, you could sense, especially as you're growing, you could sense they're just operating in the flesh, but they put on a cloak of righteousness. And it's real sad, but God has called us as Christians to restore the fallen. But when we do, we have to do it the right way. Have you ever had anyone restore you the right way? How many? Any? Oh. Isn't it such a blessing? When you have that, you have such respect for that individual. And then you might have experienced the wrath of some brothers. And you're like, you know what? I'm running from that because you're not doing it the right way. So there's the right way of restoring the fallen, and that is to have primarily the right spirit, that spirit of gentleness, that spirit of self-monitoring, guarding self, because we're not above other people, or we're not, you know, exempt from falling ourselves, and we must come with that loving spirit and that humble spirit. And then in verse 4, he says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, these are two different things. When Paul says that we are to bear one another's burdens, and then he says for each one is to bear his own load. He's talking about two different things, even though it seems like the same words and even contradictory. But what he is saying here, if you read it out of the New Living Translation, it says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourselves to anyone else. And this is what he's saying, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. And that's what he's talking about. We are responsible for ourselves. We're to help other people when they fall, to restore them and help try to carry their burden, try to help them through it. And then all of us are responsible for our own conduct. Now he moves forward to another principle, and that is that Christians are to support the teacher. Now, this is not something that I prefer to talk about, because in this fellowship, I am the teacher by the grace of God. God's raised me up to pastor and to teach. But I'm going to approach the scripture like I approach all scriptures, because I'm sure you know that there are other scriptures I don't enjoy talking about either, like adultery and homosexuality and sin. I would rather talk about things that make us feel good, not feel bad. But I approach all scriptures the same, because I can't pick and choose what I want to teach. I have to be faithful to share the scriptures according to how God has given them to us. So I have no personal interest. I just want you to know this up front. I have no personal agenda, but I'm going to be faithful to teach the scriptures as I understand them. Paul, he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap also. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will of the Spirit rather reap everlasting life. And there is, throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, the teaching that the congregation is to support the teaching pastor and the pastors. That, as Paul said, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And certainly it means to participate in all the good that is taught, that the individuals that are hearing the scriptures being taught by the teachers, the pastors, the leaders, they are to yield to the word of God and to participate in doing the word of God and the will of God. But specifically, he's referring to compensation, compensating the teacher for his work. And that theme you find throughout the scriptures. For example, in Deuteronomy, you see where the congregation is exhorted, take heed, this is Deuteronomy 12:19, to yourself, that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. If you remember the Levites, they didn't have any land of their own. The Levites, they were the priests. They were called out by God exclusively for work of ministry, for the work of the tabernacle. All spiritual work and spiritual service was all conducted by the Levites, and they lived off of the tithes and offerings of the people of the congregation. Whether they gave resources like money or grain or animals, a part of those gifts were to support the ministers. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 10, verse 10. He was talking to his disciples and training them. And in the training, as he commissioned them and sent them out, he tells them, on your journey, and I'm just looking at verse 10, don't take things, don't take a bag on your journey, Don't take two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff. You know, I'm sending you out on a mission. You don't have to pack all this stuff and take, you shouldn't have to take all this stuff with you. Why? For a worker is worthy of his food. In other words, the people that you minister to should support you financially. They should take care of you. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 14, Paul, he quotes the Old Testament, and he says this, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." So if you can think of this image in your mind, there's an ox who's working. And as he's working, the commandment is don't muzzle that ox while he's working. That is, don't restrain or restrict him from being able to eat, being able to take from what's right there to minister or to feed itself. And Paul, he uses this illustration and he says, is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? And so Paul is using the Old Testament to teach principle about the importance of caring for your ministers and compensating your ministers. He says, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, notice he asks them this question, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? He says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? And the reason why Paul is saying this is because, hey, Paul speaking, we are more qualified to receive from you financial things, Corinthians, because I planted that church. I went to Corinth. I spent 18 months there, and I fathered spiritually many of you. I planted the church, the team that was with me. We planted that church. If it wasn't for God sending us there, the church wouldn't even be there. But I planted that church. And as a missionary and as an apostle, Paul speaking, I go and plant other churches, and Corinth was messed up, if you remember. Corinth was a very carnal church. I mean, Paul wrote two letters, and they were corrective letters because they were very, very carnal. And he says, you let other people come, you compensate them, you pay them. Shouldn't we have that right even more because we're the ones who planted that church? But he tells them, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And I could just imagine Paul letting them know, and, you know, although we have this right, and Paul did receive resources from different places, other churches, but for the church at Corinth, there's no doubt in my mind that he didn't want to take anything from them because they were so messed up, they would probably use it against them. So he had a good testimony. He could say, hey, I never took anything from you guys. And it was a good thing because there were those that came in and tried to twist the hearts and the minds against the Apostle Paul, and they would take from them. And Paul was saying, look, I love you. I've never taken anything from you. I've proven my love. These people are abusing you, and they're taking from you. We've never done that. We've never treated you that way. And even though I have the right to receive, I didn't use that right just to show you how much I love you and I'm committed to you. But no doubt he received compensation from different ministries at different times. You could see that through the scriptures. He teaches it. He teaches it to Timothy, as we'll see in a minute. The Lord teaches it that those that live and share the scriptures and are teachers should live and receive the resources from the scriptures, that is from the people that they're ministering to. Look what he says in verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So whenever anybody says, oh, well, why is a minister getting paid? And, you know, you shouldn't pay a minister. They should serve for free. Well, you should work for free, too. I mean, how do you expect the minister to survive? You know, now I know that there are some ministers that have abused the church, and it's so sad. And but that doesn't mean that all ministers are that way. But the biblical mandate is that it's a principle. Christians should support the teacher financially. Paul, he also shared this with Timothy, as I said earlier. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he said, let the elder who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So double honor could mean, and I'm not exactly sure, but it could mean the honor of having the office of being an elder. And then those that are especially given to teaching the scriptures, laboring in the word and doctrine, would to be compensating them as well. That's a double honor. You know, being in the office and being compensated, that's a double honor. Or double honor could be just being well compensated. It's so sad because there are some ministers, some that in the church, the senior minister will get paid very, very well, but all the other staff members, that is, all the other pastors, they get paid peanuts, can barely live on it. And that's just so wrong. The church should take care of their on-staff ministers and should compensate them, not where it's inappropriate, but appropriately. And then Paul, he also said to Timothy in verse 18, he said, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And you know, it's fascinating, and I'm going to share with you a personal testimony of a scripture that the Lord gave me, and then how that worked, how the Lord brought it to a reality or fruition. When I was around 23 years old, I was a part of a church plant in the city, and I'll never forget, the Lord had given me a scripture. And it was, dwell in the land and thou shalt be fed. Dwell in the land and thou shalt be fed. Now, I wish I could tell you that I have been a perfect Christian. But the fact of the matter is that I am not a perfect Christian. And I think of how Abraham, God gave Abraham a word that he would be the father of many nations. And how Abraham and Sarah try to help God out, and they got with Hagar, and then Ishmael came, and that just created a lot of problems. You remember all of that? I've had my lapses of faith, too, in this journey. I've made some mistakes. Looking back, you know, my intentions were good, but then I realized that I had blind faith and not biblical faith, and you grow from making mistakes. So mistakes aren't bad if you grow from them, but you learn some tough lessons when you make some decisions based on feelings, blind faith, just trying to put things together. So I say all that to say, in the journey, I haven't always been faithful, or I haven't always, I shouldn't say faithful, I've made some mistakes, not willingly, but in ignorance. Well, let me get back to what I was saying. So that scripture, dwell in the land and thou shalt be fed. And every once in a while, the Lord would remind me of that. And I really didn't quite understand what it meant, but I knew as time was progressing, I knew that the Lord had called me to full-time ministry. I just sensed that in my spirit, that God was calling me. I just didn't know how. I didn't know with who. And, you know, the way I grew up, you don't apply. You just don't fill out applications. Hey, I want to be a pastor. Do you got an application for me to fill out? You know, I feel called. God's called me. You know, you do that, ministers will say, watch out for that guy. That's the environment I grew up in. In other words, it's impossible. In the environment that I grew up spiritually, it's impossible for me to get a position on staff as a pastor, yet I felt that calling. So feeling that calling as years progressed, it wasn't until 7 years later that I actually went on staff at a church when I was 30 years old. Now, in between that time, from 93, when I was 23, to 2000, when I was 30, in between that time, I remember just struggling and just, you know, I was working in the secular workplace, and I remember just my heart was in the church, and all I thought about was the church and the saints, and I was actively serving in ministry, and I was just, my whole life revolved around the Lord and the church, and I just worked so I could take care of my family. I you know, there's people who work to live, and there's people who live to work. I worked to live just to take care of my family, but everything, my heart was in the ministry. And that just kept growing and growing and growing. And I remember one day being in the factory, and it was lunchtime, and everybody went to lunch. And at that time, there was a couple 3,000 people that worked there. You know, it was three shifts. But it was like a ghost town when everybody was gone. And it was loud, but quiet, if you know what I mean. Because the noise of the machines, they were still loud, but without the people, it wasn't as loud. And I just remember with that sense of like, God, when are you going to make this happen? When are you going to bring this to pass? I screamed out in there and just out loud, I said, when? Because I was just, my heart was in the ministry. I wanted to be, and the Lord reminded me of that scripture. And you know, God doesn't speak to me on a regular basis. Every once in a while, I'll get some kind of just unction or a sense of direction or just a inner sense of understanding. But I got that inner sense of, and I was reminded by the Holy Spirit of that scripture, dwell in the land and thou shalt be fed. And I got an understanding, and it was, David, I am going to provide for you from my church. Now, think I'm crazy, think I'm weird, whatever, think I've lost it. Or you could say, amen, I understand exactly. You know, God has worked in my life too, different circumstances, but I understand what you're saying, Pastor. And such a peace came over me, knowing that God was going to provide for me. I just didn't know how, but he was going to call me out of secular work and bring me into the sacred. He doesn't do this for everyone. And why me? I have no idea. But he was going to provide for me from his church. And then, to my surprise, and I'm telling you, I had gone to a different church. The Lord led me to a different church than where I was when I received that one scripture out of Psalms. Dwell in the land and thou shalt be fed. And there was no way that I could make this happen, but the pastor said, hey, you ever feel called into full-time ministry? And I was like, not only do I feel called, I've been prepared for years. I've got my finances in order. I've got all these things in order. Just the Lord's been leading me. So absolutely, yes. My family's in order, my finance. I mean, and I was just blown away. Well, I was 30 then, and I haven't worked in the secular workforce for what, over 23 years. God has been providing for me from his church. And how many of you have I asked money from? Raise your hand. Of you, have I said, hey, can I have some money? No. Yeah, you got shocked. You're like, what? You know, The reason why I say that is because, you know, I teach this because this is what the scripture says, but I'm so blessed that as I teach that the scripture says, hey, saints are to support their teaching pastor, God has, and the pastors that are on staff, God has put it in the hearts of the people to support. And so it's such a blessing because, you know, it takes faith to follow the Lord, to quit a job. You got a family, you got four kids. You don't know. You don't know if the church is going to close down, what's going to happen in the future. You don't know if you're going to get fired. You have no idea. All you know is that God gave you a scripture and you're just going based on what God's given you. And I've resigned. I resigned because the Lord told me when I was working there, the Lord said, at this point, you're free. You don't have to yield to that because that's not right. So, and I felt like, wow, the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart. This is some 7 years later. It makes sense to me. It might not all make sense to you. And I might be going all over the place. But either way, you can have a job or you can follow me in your circumstance because at this point, you know that that's not right. So you can have a job, keep your mouth shut, have a job, or you could follow me. The choice is up to you, David. What are you going to do? And so that day, I was like, it's a no-brainer. I'm going to follow you, Lord. You saved me when I was 19. Yeah, I have more responsibilities now, but can't you take care of me? I had a house, I had a wife, I had four kids, I had responsibilities, mortgage, all those things, insurance, cars. But I serve the same God, and he's calling me out. Then I got to believe he had a plan. I had no idea what he was going to do. I had no idea that he was going to plant New Beginnings. I had no idea. But the point is that God is so faithful to take care of his people. So I share all this just to say to you, I have no agenda in sharing these scriptures. I'm just sharing the scriptures. I'm very well taken care of. I mean, I feel God's blessed me with every spiritual blessing. The financial part of it, you know, God's compensated me fairly. I'm happy. I'm blessed. So I just want to stress that I really am not trying to squeeze anybody to give more. You just follow the Lord and do what he says. But he does say support. And he says it's the right thing. He says, let him, verse 6, who is taught the word, share in all good things with him who teaches. And then it's interesting because he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And you could look at it as a standalone thing and that Paul's going on another topic, but it just seems so random and it seems connected to verse 6. It appears that way, as well as verse 7 and verse 8. And so it is possible that he's saying in connection with, you know, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. He's saying, hey, don't be deceived. Because there is in a part of folks, I remember when I first got saved, you know, there's a part of me that I don't want to give. I don't know what they're doing with my money. I don't want to support, you know. That's my money. And some people can have that mentality. And Paul is saying, hey, God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. Don't think that God will tell you to do something and then you say, I'm not going to do it. The people in the church may not know who gives, who doesn't give, but God knows, and God is not mocked. You're not going to be able to pull over on God. And whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And that's just a principle, period. It's just a principle. What you sow, you'll reap. If you sow, he uses. If you sow to your flesh and not giving, not supporting your minister and giving financially, you know, that is sowing to the flesh because the scripture says you should give. And some people say, well, I'm not going to give. I'll give of my time, I'll give of my talent, but I'm not giving of my resources. And so Paul would say, well, that's supporting or that's sowing to the flesh. And if you do that, you're of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. There's consequences. It can hinder your spiritual walk. When you are called to give and to support the work financially, but you don't. And then he says, For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit. Now, this is a positive. But if you do what's right and you give, you sow to the Spirit, that just promotes spiritual well-being. And ultimately, we're going to reap everlasting life. I mean, the things of this world, money, that's all temporary. And we're to sow into the eternal kingdom and support the work of the Lord and those that work in his house. And then in verse 9 it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Just generally, I mean, not only in giving, but doing good, doing what's right, following the directions of the teacher as he's teaching the scriptures. Don't get tired. Don't grow weary in doing good, doing God's will. Why? Because in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And what are we reaping? Well, it goes back to verse 8. We're reaping everlasting life. There's no promises in this world. That's why those false health and wealth teachers, prosperity teachers, it's terrible the things that they tell the people. Because usually what's happening is preacher's getting rich and the people are still poor. You know, give, give. I wish they would give. If they believe what they're preaching, what they really should do if they want to be rich, they got so many people that come to the church, they should give to all those people so that they can reap more. But that's not how they present it. They present it, you know, you have to sow a seed of $1,000 into this ministry, and they keep getting richer. But Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. That's what we're promised. How many of you have had more tribulation than good things? Yeah. That's this world. And so we do good, and we do good knowing that if we don't quit, if we don't say, forget it, you know, serving you, God, and giving to the work of the Lord, and giving, you know, my time, my talent, my treasure, and just doing, obeying the scriptures, like Asaph. If you remember, Asaph was about to give up, about to quit. You could read that in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 72, because he saw how the wicked prosper and the righteous man suffers. He says, if you don't quit, you're going to reap. And what we are reaping is eternal life, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world. So he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, the last thing is we're going to close out this chapter. Yes, we are, as Christians, to restore the fallen. We are to support the teacher. But we are also another principle, another guideline that helps us to stay on track and mature is Christians are to boast in the cross. In verse 11, Paul says, see what large letters I have written to you by my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. See, Paul here, he's talking about, and we've gone through this over and over again because he's talked about it in pretty much every chapter except this one, but now he brings it up again. He's referring to the Judaizers. He's referring to these false teachers that were coming in and teaching the church, the churches in Galatia, that if they wanted to be right with God, they had to believe in Jesus plus be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. It was a Jesus plus system, a religious system. And we've talked about this over and over again, but he talks about how this is carnal. This is good showing in the flesh. He talks about how they desire you to be circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. They're glorying in their own accomplishments. And here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 13, but looking at the New Living Translation, on that verse 13, it makes it so much clearer when Paul says, and even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They can't. They only want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. And Paul says, you know, when it comes to boasting, we shouldn't boast in our works or our accomplishments, boast in other people and you know, how we can claim them. You know, we've done this and that in their lives. We shouldn't have that kind of attitude. Certainly we can speak truth, but it shouldn't come from a place of boasting, a place of the flesh, a place of carnality. But he says this in verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, I'm dead to the world and the world is dead to me, but my boast is in Jesus Christ, because it's what Jesus has done. That's the only reason why we should boast, because we have nothing to boast about in ourselves. It's all what Jesus has done. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he was the one who saved us. He was the one who rescued us out of this world of darkness and brought us into his marvelous kingdom of light. It was all what Jesus did. I have nothing to brag about. None of us. Because we're all sinful, we're all sinners, we're all in need of a Savior, and we were all going to hell, but Jesus saved us, and by faith, it was simply by faith, no work. We did no work. He did all the work. We did no work. He did all the work, and we just put faith in him, and we were saved. So if we're going to boast, let our boasting be about Jesus. Always Jesus, 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 what Jesus has done for us, who Jesus is, what Jesus will do for others, but Jesus, 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 let our boasting always be about Jesus. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. In other words, whether a person's circumcised or not circumcised, he's talking to them. Of course, this is very foreign to us, but he's just saying, you know, that has no bearing on your spiritual, you know, on your, you know, your spirituality. Being circumcised doesn't make you more spiritual or closer to God than being uncircumcised. What matters is being born again, the new creation. That's what matters. Are you born again? It's not whether you've been baptized or whether you've done communion or your Holy Communion or you've done the sacraments or none of that, those works of men matter. None of the religious systems that men have established matters. What matters is have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and have you been born again? That's all that matters to God, because that is the righteousness that God has established, that a man would come to salvation and be just before God, that is declared innocent and righteous simply and solely by putting their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The word Israel could be also understood, or the name Israel, as governed by God. And so you can look at it and with this, or in this light, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon those who are governed by God. And that's you. You are governed by God. And what a blessing it is to be governed by God. He says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, a lot of Paul's ministry was met with a lot of adversity. The sad thing was a lot of the adversity came from the very people that he ministered to. That's so sad. And then he said, you know, from now on, don't trouble me. You know, I've taken some heavy beatings for my ministry in Christ, and I've served well. I laid things out. I can't lay things out any clearer than this. So don't trouble me with this anymore. Do what's right. And then he ends it with grace. He says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. 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 The grace of our Lord be with your spirit. Nothing greater than the grace of God. And Father, we thank you for your grace that is revealed in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your spirit that sets us free. We thank you for giving us life. We thank you that we are a new creation. And we thank you, Lord, for the principles that you put out for us to live by. They keep us healthy as Christians, that we would be those that feel that responsibility to help and restore those that have fallen into sin, other brothers and sisters, that we would feel that when we're aware, we would feel that compulsion to reach out to them in the right spirit. Also that sense or that responsibility, the principle of giving and supporting those that you have raised up to feed the flock. And Lord, to live our lives to just magnify you, to boast of all that you have done, that you would be glorified from our lips and no one else. God, we thank you for your love and for your grace and kindness, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.